Welcome to the podcast of Seven Rivers Presbyterian Church in Lecanto, Florida. Our passion is to be a church that enjoys God, experiences His grace, and reflects His love to our community and beyond. To join our local body in financial support of this ministry, visit our website at sevenrivers.org.
Seven Rivers Church, we've been preaching through the stories of the prophets of Elijah and Elisha this summer, and we're almost to the end. We have two more sermons on Elisha, and then I'm excited to tell you that after that, we're going to begin a fall sermon series on the book of Revelation. So that'll be a fun time for our church. But we're looking at a story of Elisha in 2 Kings 5 today, and one of the benefits of the narrative portions of the Bible, like 1st and 2nd Kings, is that you get to really see portraits of various characters in the stories. You think of, maybe you've been watching or you've watched the TV show The Chosen, and we've loved watching that show and how you get to see the disciples and different people interacting with Jesus, and their characters are developed, and you really get brought into the story, and because you kind of put yourself in their shoes. Well, the same thing is true in these stories, these interactions that Elijah and Elisha have with various people. And if you remember last week, we said that Elisha is a forerunner of Jesus. And so when we see interactions between Elisha and other people in the story, we really should perk up and pay attention and even put ourselves in their shoes and see what we can learn. If you have a Bible, you might notice that 2 Kings 5 maybe has a heading, might say that it's about someone named Naaman. But it's not just about Naaman, it's also about two other people. There are two other key people in the story, and there's something that we can learn from all three of them. One commentator I read this week said that this story is one of the most detailed and one of the most sociologically and psychologically rich stories in the whole Bible. So let's read it together. If you want to follow along at home, and your Bibles at home or on the screens, I'm going to read from 2 Kings chapter 5. It says there, starting in verse 1, Naaman, commander of the army of king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went into and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go." So Naaman went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Skipping down to verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went away. He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. And he came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And then Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. And from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in that house, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. And Elisha said to him, go in peace. But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, see, my master spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot and met him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing. Naaman said, be pleased to accept 2 talents. And he urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing and laid them on 2 of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. And he sent them in away and they departed. And he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. But he said to him, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So Gehazi went out from his presence, a leper like snow. Would you pray with me? God, you have something you want to say to each and every one of us. Please speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So just diving right in, the first person we need to take note of in this story is the one who is the easiest to overlook. Verse 2 says, now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. The Syrians were one of Israel's enemies, and during one of their raids, one of their attacks on the land, they took a little girl as a prisoner of war. We don't know exactly what happened. Was her family killed? Were all her family taken and then separated? What did she actually witness? I mean, could you imagine your own daughter, your little child of 8, 9, or 10, in a different country with unknown people serving as a slave? And not only that, but she is forced to serve the family of the military commander who led the whole attack. We don't have to know the details to know that this little girl has been through hell. And she had every right to hate her captors and pray curses down upon their heads. She had every right to take solace and delight in the fact that Naaman had leprosy. But what does she do? Verse 3, she said to her mistress, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. This unknown, unnamed, just 2 verses in the Bible, little Israelite girl might be one of the most faithful followers of God we have in Scripture. She does what Jesus would later teach, right? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. She has compassion for Naaman because he is sick. He needs healing, and she knows where he can find it. Despite her own suffering and trials, despite living as an exile in a land of foreign gods, despite not having any power or social capital, she trusts the Lord, and she loves those around her. I hope you can see that we're called to do the same. We've said from the beginning of this coronavirus, God wants us to trust him, and he wants us to love our neighbors. In the midst of our suffering, in the midst of a culture that worships other gods, our Lord has placed us to be salt and light, to tell people where to go to find healing. You know, isn't it interesting? All the money, all the research, all the effort that's being put into finding a vaccine for COVID-19, and yet the truth is there is no ultimate vaccine for death. Even if you don't catch coronavirus, you can't escape death. But we know someone who's defeated death. We know someone who can heal, not just physically, but spiritually. Leprosy in the Bible symbolized sin and separation. People with skin diseases were considered ceremonially unclean and unable to come near to God. In the same way, our sin separates us from God. But we know someone who can wash us and cleanse us, can cure us from our deepest diseases, our deepest disease of sin. It's our fundamental calling as Christians in this world, right? Martin Luther said, we are all beggars, telling other beggars where to find bread. That's what this little girl, this little Israelite girl did for Naaman, and his life was forever changed because of it. So what about Naaman? Who was he? Well, look again at verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Naaman had prestige, he had power, he had wealth, he had status, he had success. He was a mighty man of valor. Naaman was the world's most interesting man. But his long list of accolades ends with this startling negative. He was a leper. You know, the world is full of Naamans. We would say it this way. She is a CEO. He is a doctor. She shops at Neiman Marcus. He is a member of the club. He has everything in this that this world can offer, but she is a sinner. He is alienated from God. What does it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? No matter how much of the good things of this life you can wrap your arms around, there will always be one reality that no one can escape. We are diseased. We are sinners. We cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. St. Augustine said that there is a God-shaped hole inside of every human heart, and no matter what we try to fill it with, we will never be satisfied. Our hearts will be restless until they find their rest in him. All our striving is an attempt to cover up the deep shame of our brokenness and sin. Did you notice what it said about Naaman's achievements? They were from God. He didn't realize it, but every good thing in his life came from God. That's not something that people naturally believe, right? We believe that we are the masters of our own fate, that we work hard, that we put in the effort, we climb the ladder, we achieve, and therefore we deserve. But the little servant girl saw past Naaman's facade. She knew that he needed cleansing, and she tells him about a prophet in Israel, and he's actually open to the idea. Have you ever realized that about people, that they tend to be more open to talking about God and being invited to church than we sometimes think? You know, we can be sheepish and apologetic, but the truth is we have nothing to lose, and they have everything to gain. At first, though, Naaman approaches Elisha the same way he's approached the rest of his life. Verse 5 says that he took 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothes. And he came, in verse 9, with his horses and his chariots, his whole entourage, and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Naaman is trying to use his wealth and status and power to buy, to in a sense earn his cleansing. And what happens? Verse 10 says, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me. Elisha doesn't even come out to him. He comes to Elisha's door and Elisha sends a messenger. I thought he'd come out to me because I'm important and he'd stand and do this amazing thing, call upon the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and cure me. Naaman says, are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers of Israel, this dirty, muddy, murky River Jordan? If I wanted to go take a swim in the river, I could have done that back in Damascus. Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. You know, we see this kind of thing all the time. We ask people, if you were to die tonight and go to heaven, stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And so often people tend to respond, they start to parade their accomplishments, right? Their achievements, their good works before God and say, see, I deserve it. Something in me is worth saving. They think Christianity operates like the rest of the world and like the rest of other religions on merit. But Christianity doesn't operate based on merit. Christianity operates based on mercy. We also call it grace. Elisha basically says to Naaman, you don't impress me, but if you want to be clean, I can tell you how to be clean. It starts with humbling yourself. It starts with acknowledging your inadequacy. Then you can receive cleansing. Then you can receive grace. Consider some of these definitions of grace. Grace is the love of God shown to the unlovely. Grace is the peace of God given to the restless. Grace is the unmerited favor of God given to the ill-deserving. Grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. Grace is God reaching downward to people who are in rebellion against him. Grace is unconditional love toward a person who does not deserve it. Jacques Ellul says, grace is the hardest thing for us to be reconciled to, because it implies the renouncing of our pretensions, our power, our pomp and circumstance. It is the opposite of everything our religious sentiments are looking for. Nothing is more devastating to spiritual pride than grace. Why does Naaman storm off in a rage? Because he was offended by the grace of God. He was offended by the fact that he couldn't make God his debtor. He's blinded by his own pride and self-sufficiency. But his servants help him to see it. Look at what they say. Verse 13, his servants came to him and said, my father, it's a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. It's good news. Won't you do it? Will you not avail yourself of it? Did he actually say to you that you can be clean, wash and be clean? It's that simple? There's actually another way to translate the Hebrew in that verse. Your translation that you have in your Bible might read a little differently. It might read, Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? That is to say, you came ready to do some great work, if he had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Well, then how much more than when he tells you just simply, wash and be cleansed? In other words, if he had told you, go back and get twice as much money, right? Or go on some valiant quest, right? Like when Dorothy and her compatriots come to the Wizard of Oz and he tells them, go get the broomstick of the Wicked Witch of the West, right? If he had told you to go do some great thing, you would have done it because you were ready to earn it. You know, this But this is so much easier and simpler. All you have to do is wash and be cleansed. One commentator I read said, if only there were some way for him to earn his salvation, then he would have been satisfied. Naaman expected his salvation to be costly, very costly, but not so costly that he could not pay for it himself. You know, what could be more preposterous than being told that you must wash in the Jordan River? How about that you must profess your faith in a Jewish man who was executed on a cross and 3 days later rose from the dead? All you have to do is come to Jesus and say, I have nothing. I can't earn it. I need grace. I can't make myself clean. Only you can make me clean. It's the easiest thing in the world to do because it requires nothing. And yet it's the hardest thing in the world to do because of our pride. But when the Holy Spirit breaks through, softens our hearts, it happens. Verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. There's a play on words in the original Hebrew when it says his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. It sounds almost the same as the words used for little girl back at the beginning of the story. Naaman humbled himself by becoming like the little servant girl. Jesus said in Matthew 18, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. One time, there was another military leader like Naaman. He was a Roman centurion, and he had a servant who was ill and who was dying. And the centurion sent some of the elders of his city, some of the Jewish leaders, to go to Jesus and ask him to come and heal his servant. And in Luke 7, it says, they came to Jesus, these leaders, and they pleaded with him, saying, come to heal the centurion's servant. He said of the centurion, he's worthy to have you do this for him. He loves our nation. He's the one who built us our synagogue. Says Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent his friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. See, they're arguing. They're saying, he's worthy. He deserves this. He's good enough. You should do this for him. But then he sends word, Jesus, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. And in verse 9, it says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled. He turned to the crowd and said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And the centurion's servant was healed. Have you humbled yourself? Have you surrendered to grace? Have you said, Jesus, I'm not worthy. I cannot merit or earn any favor from you. I cannot save myself. I cannot cleanse myself with any amount of credit or good deeds. Only you can forgive me. Only you can cleanse me. Only you can heal me. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. How do we know? How do we know if we've truly experienced the powerful, free, life-changing grace of God? Well, look at what happened to Naaman, verse 15. Then he returned to the man of God. He and all his company stood before them. He said, behold, I know there's no God in all the earth but Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. And Elisha refuses the present. But then Naaman says in verse 17, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. And when I when my master goes into the house to worship of this other God, and I'm with him there, and he leans his arm on me, and I bow myself, know that when I bow myself, pardon me in this matter. I'm there in the house, but I'm not worshiping the Syrian God. Elisha said to him, go in peace. Naaman's heart was changed. He no longer wants to use his money to buy God off. Instead, he wants to give his money away out of gratitude for what he's received. And he says, you know, I've still got to go back to Syria. I've still got a job that isn't overtly God-centered, but my heart is God-centered. And everything I do now is an act of worship to him. How do you know that you've gotten grace? It changes your desires and your motivations. You know, Naaman was still wealthy. He was still an army commander, but now he was a new person. Now his heart had been washed. Now he recognized that every good thing in his life was a gift from God, and it was meant to be used for his glory. He was called, as Jesus would later say, to be in the world, but not of the world. Have you gotten grace? Or better yet, has grace gotten you? And I'm not just talking to you if you're unchurched or you've been living like the prodigal son running far from God in another country. I'm also talking to you if you're churched. If you've, you know, I'm talking to you if you're an older brother who's run away from God by staying home, by being obedient. How can I say that? Well, it's because there's a third person in this story. His name is Gehazi. And we see in Gehazi this picture of a disdain for grace. You see it in the way that he talks about Naaman. He has disdain for him. He says, my master spared this Naaman the Syrian. And Gehazi, his name actually means avarice. Gehazi is full of greed. It's interesting. Gehazi is Elisha's servant, one of his, you might say, disciples. Jesus had a disciple whose life was determined, life direction was determined by greed, and named Judas. Gehazi, in his going after Naaman, shows and reveals his true heart, what he really cares about, what he really loves. It's interesting, it said he runs after Naaman, right? His heart is so drawn to wealth. One commentator said, as Naaman was putting away the silk and the gold, that the Gehazi saw the sheen and the sparkle of it. He runs after Naaman, who's already ahead of him, and overtakes him, and he lies to him, right? And then he steals from him, and then he hides it, and he comes back, and he lies again to Elisha. Gehazi's true heart comes out and is revealed in this story. He's someone who, you know, is in the group. He was in the part of the school of the prophets. He was Elisha's main servant. He was in the church. He was someone who was part of the people of God externally, and yet his true heart is revealed. There's a parable that Jesus told, the parable of the soils. You know how a sower goes out to scatter seed on various soils, and one of the soils that the seed falls on is full of thorns. And Jesus says that that soil represents people who start off believing in God, who are part of his followers, but that he says the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word out. You know, there's a Ronald J. Sider says about evangelical Christianity The findings in numerous national polls conducted by highly respected pollsters like the Gallup Organization and the Barner Group are simply shocking. Survey after survey demonstrate that evangelical Christians are less likely to embrace lifestyles every bit as hedonistic, materialistic, self-centered, and sexually immoral as the world in general. Divorce is more common among born-again Christians than in the general American population. Only 6% of evangelicals tithe. White evangelicals are the most likely people to object to neighbors of another race. The sexual promiscuity of evangelical youth is only a little less outrageous than that of their non-evangelical peers. Jesus put it this way. He said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so where is your treasure? Where is your heart? This story of Naaman is picked up by Jesus, and he references it in Luke chapter 4. Remember, Jesus has just launched his ministry, and he's read from the scroll of Isaiah, and he sits down to speak to the people who are listening there, and he says to them in Luke 4:27, "There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And at that, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Why did they get so angry that Jesus referenced this story of Naaman the Syrian getting healed? Well, it's because of what happens in this story, that an outsider becomes an insider and an insider becomes an outsider, right? Naaman is cleansed. Gehazi becomes a leper. Naaman is now in the people of God. Gehazi is now out. There's this amazing picture, right, of God's grace, that it's not based on earning it, on merit. It's not based on your religious beliefs. It's not based on you being religious enough. That the outsider becomes the insider, right? That the Naaman's in, Gehazi's out. And Jesus references that in Luke chapter 4 to say you might be in the church, you might be think that you're religious, that you get it, but so did Gehazi, and Gehazi's true heart was revealed. You know, what happened to Gehazi is a warning to us to examine our hearts, but it's also a picture of why we can have hope, of how our hearts can actually be cleansed. Because in this story, there is an exchange, right, between Naaman and Gehazi. The one becomes clean, the other becomes a leper and is cast out of God's presence. The exchange is the exchange of the cross, that there was one who knew no sin but was made sin for us. Jesus, the Jew, takes on the leprosy of the world and is excluded from the presence of God so that all who believe in him might be washed and brought near like Naaman. Philip Ryken says that the gospel is for the lostest of the lost. It is for Jews who have not yet accepted Jesus as the Messiah, for Gentiles still waiting to hear the gospel, and for Hindus and Muslims living in spiritual darkness. It is for the homeless, crack addicts, homosexual prostitutes, and abortion doctors. And it is for proud pastors, greedy businessmen, and lazy teenagers. It is for the whole world, for every people, tribe, and nation. We might say, the gospel is for little servant girls seeking to trust God and love their neighbors. The gospel is for proud Naamans who are willing to humble themselves at the foot of the cross of grace. The gospel is for greedy Gehazis if they are willing to examine their hearts and run to Jesus for forgiveness. The gospel is for you. The gospel is for me. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have indeed given us your gospel of free grace, that there is nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. Would you help us to freely receive it? And would you help it to change us, and to transform us, and to turn us into people like this little girl who will tell other beggars where to find the bread? Thank you, Jesus, for what you've accomplished for us. Thank you that you were made unclean so that we could be made clean and brought near to God. It's in your name that we pray and give you praise. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to help support the local body of Seven Rivers, please visit our website at sevenrivers.org.